pray. Gracious Father, we ask this morning that you would open our hearts and minds so that we may clearly hear the voice of your Spirit speaking to us today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. This morning I want to look a bit closer at what Jesus says in that passage from the Gospel. We have the disciples, of course, seeing how beautiful, how magnificent the temple is. And Jesus says, it's all going to go. And in 40 years, basically, after they said that, what he said happened, didn't it? But we want to look a bit closer at two sections of what Jesus says here in a bit more detail. So we start, I like to start with good old Bible quizzes. So this can appear on Bible quizzes, I've actually seen that. What is the command that is given most often in the Bible? What one's the most frequent command? No. They're all really good ones, mind you. No. This command is given hundreds, literally hundreds of times. Exactly. Do not be afraid. Anyone would think that our God has a bit of an understanding of us as people, that we get scared very easily. Now, I know the big tough blokes here in the congregation, you guys never get scared, but we all do have things that we are afraid to do, things that we are afraid to face. And this appears throughout Scripture. Angels appear, and the first words they say is, do not be afraid. Often when God is revealing himself, he says, do not be afraid. It is throughout the Old and the New Testament. We are encouraged not to be afraid. Why? Because God is for us. God is for us, and we don't need to be afraid. But our Heavenly Father knows us well. And so throughout Scripture, he keeps telling us, as our Lord Jesus does, as the various writers tell us, do not be afraid. Let's have a look at what Jesus says here in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 21. Watch out that you are not deceived. We're going to look more about that command. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. That's the do not be afraid. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away. There are many things in the world that make us afraid. Often all we need to do is listen to the news, isn't it? We can hear of wars and uprisings, can't we? And often we tend to forget that the way that the news works is to catch our attention. And our fear catches our attention better than almost anything else. And so having a news report that talks about only good things often causes us to lose interest. That says pretty bad stuff about us, doesn't it? That we lose interest in good things, but we're attracted to the bad stuff. So, how are we deceived? Jesus said there, don't be deceived. It's a warning there. Elsewhere in Scripture, we are told that as followers of Jesus, we need to have good discernment. The evil one is out there and he wants to deceive us, doesn't he? That's sort of his, that's how he has a good day, is to deceive a follower of Jesus. So how are we deceived? Firstly, I would suggest, I realize that's a little small, but I've got a few things there, so I'll read it out as well if that's too small for you. Whenever our focus is taken away from Jesus. Whenever our focus is taken away from Jesus, because that's really what the evil one wants. He wants to keep you in, he doesn't mind that you're reading your Bible if your focus is not on Jesus. He doesn't want you to have your eyes fixed on him. So if there is messages, if there are things that you are doing that are causing you to take your eyes off Jesus, that's a sign that deception may be at work. Whenever our focus is taken away from the cross and the empty tomb. Sometimes the evil one doesn't mind you talking about Jesus, but not the Jesus of Scripture. Okay? We can talk about different aspects of Jesus, but we've got to remember that it is him and him crucified. Paul talks about that he came to preach Christ and Christ crucified. His death and resurrection show that it is through Jesus that our salvation comes. We receive forgiveness. We receive all that we receive through our Lord Jesus, through his death and resurrection. Whenever we stop loving our neighbor. Now, this is something that we can easily fall into a trap of. The world is good at demonizing others. Why is it good at that? Because we fall into that trap as well. Those people who are different. When I came to Kalgoorlie, to Western Australia, from Queensland, I had to put up with all these strange people that liked AFL. I still have trouble understanding the sport. I have a son who loves it, and I haven't disowned him, but we often think that someone who likes something different, someone who is different to me, is therefore dangerous. That's where the warning comes out. In fact, we raise kids on that, don't we? Stranger danger. Be careful what strangers are doing. And it's always one of those weird things that when it comes to statistics, you may not like statistics, but when it comes to damage and people who hurt our children, the majority of times it comes from people they know. Strangers aren't actually a bigger danger than family. Yet, we say, beware of the unknown. Yet Jesus teaches us, and the Old Testament teaches us, that we are to love our neighbor. Love those we encounter. So if messages, if things you are listening to are encouraging you to hate, to ignore, to dismiss other people, I would suggest maybe we're being deceived. Maybe we're taking our focus off Jesus, who was, as far as we read in the gospel, was interested in anyone he encountered. And when he came to the cross to die, what does John 3:16 tell us? For God so loved just us? No, the world, as you said. So that person you're afraid of, that group of people that you are afraid of, guess what? Jesus came to die for them, didn't he? Jesus loves them as much as he loves you and me. And if Jesus loves them, then I need to maybe adjust me somehow. But if we are falling into messages. I mean, we can fall into the trap that the sort of books we read, the sort of YouTube things we watch are all demonizing some group of people. It's something that always happens in warfare, doesn't it? I think especially of World War One, which, as you are well aware, was primarily a European war. But countries on both sides of that war were God-fearing Christians. Yet the other side was the devil. Because the way you get young men, these days young women, to kill is that the thing you are killing, it has to be a thing, doesn't it? They have to be the enemy. They have to be demonic. They have to be so dangerous that you're willing to destroy them. Jesus talks about here about wars and rumors of war. And so even within our community, it can be that this group is coming to attack us. Now, it's not denying that bad things do happen and that groups do come and attack. I'm not denying that at all. But we are not to be afraid. We are to put our trust in Jesus. We are to love our neighbor. And in fact, remember, Jesus goes further than that, doesn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, love your enemies. So those very people who are planning, in all seriously, you're not being deceived. They are actually planning to attack you. It's not how can we destroy them, but how can we love them? How can we point them to Jesus? That's hard. But if what you are listening to is saying the opposite of that, you are then being deceived. That is not the message of Jesus. Whenever fear takes over, when you hear the word of God, we've already just said, the thing that God commands us most often when it comes to hearing the word of God is, don't be afraid. So if the message is all about be afraid, be very, very afraid, then that message is probably not coming from our Heavenly Father. That is the message he has for those who stand against him, doesn't he? You don't want to be in the presence of a God, of our God, when his wrath is against you. But you and I, we have our Lord Jesus, don't we? He has died. He has risen from the dead. We have peace with God. If we have peace with God, if we know for certain God is for us, then what do we have to be afraid of? But if the message, if what you are listening to, if what you are delving into is about being afraid, or you just find, I mean, you could just find that just reading quite well-written articles about something is making you afraid, then maybe stop doing that. Stay away from the stuff that is causing fear in you, because fear is not what God's about. Yes, we do quake in his presence. He's the Almighty God. He is a scary dude. Don't get me wrong. But we have no need to fear him because of Jesus. So if our eyes are focused on him, if we remember his death and resurrection, we have nothing to fear. I don't know if you know this term, it's becoming pretty popular. It'll probably be in one of those ones they add to the Oxford Dictionary. It's called doom scrolling. I don't know if you've ever done doom scrolling. I've fallen into this trap at times. It means that you're using social media, your computer. This could be you're watching YouTube or TikTok shorts. You could be following threads on Facebook or whatever. In the days when I was much younger, it could be that you're going through a whole pile of DVDs of a speaker or whatever, or that you're getting a whole pile of books. Some of the books I read in my later teens were very much a doom scrolling type thing. They were really heavy on the end times and, working out, what Russia was going to do, what the Soviet Union back in those days was going to do next and all these things. And you get so enveloped in this that I didn't even realize at the time we're barely ever hearing about Jesus in all of this. We're just so doom scrolling is basically pointing out that we all get addicted to things pretty easily. Doom scrolling is said that way because, you know, you're flicking on your tablet, you're scrolling. So, but if that is happening, if you are getting sucked into to these reports, now, as I said, they may not by themselves be anything sinister about them, but the evil one can use stuff on us. If you're starting to find that fear is overtaking you, that your focus is off of Jesus, that you are concentrating too much about these other people and how to stop them, not on how to love them. How can we help them? What is a good solution here? That's the doom scrolling. But for us, that could be sports. It could be any of our hobbies can become addictive, can't they? That we are doing that rather than focusing on Jesus. Okay. Who can tell me two things that are very wrong about this? Remember, we're into do not be deceived. Karen can keep quiet. Two things that are very wrong. It's putting us first, so why does that ring wrong to you? Yes. So you have trouble with what the verse up there is actually saying, don't you? Yes, you may have used the verse. Well, sorry to say, I am deceiving you. You are being deceived. Why are you being deceived? First of all, that verse never occurs anywhere in the Bible. There is no book. No, it's just not in the Bible. It was a catchphrase of Benjamin Franklin to promote the American Revolution. It is the foundation statement, if you like, of how American capitalism works. It sounds good. How many of you read the book of Hezekiah in the Bible? There isn't one. I've made it up. See how easily we can be deceived? I'm sorry for doing that, but this goes back to my youth days. We always used to say that that verse came from Hezekiah 3:16. Because you hear 3:16 and you think of... That's right. But we easily put our trust... And there's nothing wrong with putting your trust in people. But we must always put more trust in Jesus. Fiona read that and something didn't sit right when it comes to what God's word is about. God helps us when we can't help ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves, so Jesus comes and saves us. This is almost anti-scripture. It's the opposite of what God does. In fact, Jesus criticizes the Pharisees and the religious leaders who think they've got everything together and basically says, well, if you're going to get yourself to heaven, good luck to you. I'd much rather go with Jesus. But can you see that we can be told something is scripture and it's not? Don't be deceived. That's the thing Jesus was saying. People will tell you, I am here, I am there. Let's see how you go on the next one. Okay. I am using actual scriptures. Now, these are true statements to start with. You can look them up. That's why I've got a reference there. You can look. Yeah, that's right. Jesus said there was no one greater than John the Baptist. He says that in Matthew 11, verse 11. Okay? Happy with that? John's diet, that's John the Baptist, was locusts and wild honey. We're told that in Matthew 3, 4. Therefore, Jesus will consider you great if you only eat locusts and honey. Now, see, at least that one you start laughing at because you think I'm just making a joke. And in a sense, yes, I am. I do actually have a study that's far more involved that basically argues for that, you know, we as Christians should regularly be eating locusts, which has about 20 or 30 Bible verses to back it all up. Now, see what I've done there? I've used scripture, but I've used scripture to try and deceive you, haven't I? I won't normally do that. I hope I never... I may mistakenly do that and not realise. That's why you need to know your own scriptures. I've taken two things and I've joined them together in a way that they shouldn't be joined together. People do that in arguments all the time. A lot of the what's often called news out there is doing this sort of thing. You take this point and I come up with something completely false. But just because it is stuff from the Bible doesn't mean that you're in safe territory. Remember when Jesus was tempted by the devil? You know, after his baptism, he was taken into the wilderness. The devil quotes scripture to Jesus to try and trick him. But Jesus knew better scripture. Each of Jesus' responses are quotes from the book of Deuteronomy. You got to admit, the devil's pretty stupid using God's word to try and trick the word made flesh. But the devil is the deceiver. We need to be on our guard. And yes, we're going to mess up at times. Yes, we're going to get tricked. We're going to let our fear take over. But because of Jesus, we can keep coming back to him. We can hand this all over and ask him to work on us. We can receive his righteousness. No tricks here. This is really what's in Romans 12. I've taken just some sections from 9 to 18 here. I would advise you, when you go home, just sit down and read Romans 12. It's one of the sections we've gone through in our Bible study. The purpose of Romans 12, after everything else Paul has said, it's basically then, how should we as followers of Jesus then live? And this is part of what he's saying. So he's talking to Christians here. Your love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. And in Bible study, we had some good discussions about all that. It ties in very well with what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount about turning the other cheek and loving your enemy. These are not just options. These are how we should be. And it's obvious we have trouble with these things. We need the Spirit's help. We need the Holy Spirit at work in us. It is always good to keep in mind the Good Samaritan. Remember, Jesus tells that parable because the teacher of the law basically came up with the right answer of love God, love your neighbor, but then comes up with the question of who is my neighbor? And that's often what we're having today. People are saying, you can help this group of people because they're your neighbors. That group is not my neighbor. And Jesus's answer was to have this story where the bad guy ends up being the only good guy. What I mean by that is that Jesus's audience hated the Samaritans. They saw them as accursed, as an abomination. Yet the people who were commanded by God in Scripture to help the injured man, we have a priest and we have a Levite, don't they? What do? Cross the other side of the road and go on. But this guy who has no requirement to help the injured man does so, doesn't he? And he exceeds in his generosity. He not only gets him, looks after him, not only gets him to the inn, he tells the innkeeper, you know, when I come back, if there was any extra charges, I'll cover them. Do we love our enemies so much that we will put ourselves out for them? That's part of the challenge that Jesus is giving us in the Good Samaritan. And I need the Holy Spirit to work on me more and more because I'm nowhere near that. But the Holy Spirit can do that sort of love through you. Jesus finishes the passage that we were looking at this morning by saying this, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm and you will win life. This sounds a little bit weird if you remember what I read, reading the whole passage. You know, just in the verse before this, he said, it's going to be so bad that some of you are going to die. The verses before, he's talking about persecution, being given over to synagogues. And if you read Acts, basically everything he says there is what happens to the disciples. One of those disciples is killed quite early. James, the brother of John, gets killed very early. Stephen gets stoned. A lot of this bad stuff all happens to Paul, doesn't it? He is not saying here, don't worry, nothing's bad's going to happen to you. It's even though bad stuff will happen, even though you will go through suffering and hardship, God is for you. Our Lord Jesus is for you. Not a hair of your head will perish. That's the promise of the resurrection. That no matter what the world does to you, no matter what happens to me, we will be resurrected when our Lord Jesus comes. We will receive our glorified body. Death has no power. Death cannot separate you from the love of our Lord Jesus. Nothing on earth can separate you from that. Therefore, even if you die, you will be alive again. Stand firm. How do we stand firm? We keep our eyes focused on Jesus. We keep searching for ways in which we can love each other, love our neighbor, love our enemies. That is the standing firm. We often look at ourselves as how can we fight the battle for Jesus? And I don't know about you guys, I was brought up with a Methodist Sunday school, and Methodist Sunday school's pretty big on, you know, Christian soldiers. We got to get out there and fight the good fight. But even in Ephesians, where it talks about the armor of God, it's so that you can stand, not so that you can go out and fight. Who does the fighting? Jesus. Jesus is the one who fights. What we've got to do is defend ourselves from the attacks of the evil one. We have to stand firm. We have to keep our focus on Jesus because He is the one who has done everything that is needed. And you will win life. It is not that life is something that we have earned. We've won it, in this language that Jesus is using, by staying with him, because in him is life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Any other path is death. It's nonsense. Standing firm with Jesus wins you life. Not through what you do, but through who he is. So, let me conclude. As you go from here, as you face the ups and downs this week brings, remember that our Heavenly Father, that our Lord Jesus, that throughout Scripture it is commanded, do not be afraid. Why? Because God is for you. Jesus died for you. The Holy Spirit resides within you. Do not be afraid. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.